Exodus chapter 17, page number 75. Exodus 17, page number 75. And we will be reading from verse number 8. Exodus 17, verse number 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." May the Lord bless his word. We're going to go then into our second song, Show Us Christ. We'll be going through that this evening. Last time we looked at Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Moses striking the rock and water coming out of the rock. We saw that it was a picture of Christ, Christ being our rock that was smitten for our sins. And we saw how the children of Israel reacted. They got angry with Moses, almost stoning him. But God came through and provided, gave them the water that was much needed. And today we are looking at part B of Exodus 17 in a message I've simply entitled, "The Lord Our Banner." The Lord Our Banner. I think it was in 2014 or 13, I was traveling to Malawi. And I went to the airport by train. Now, for those... most of you know that I am very terrified of flying. I do not like flying. Every time I have to travel, whether it's holiday or back to Malawi, I get nervous. Before I get excited about going anywhere, I will first get nervous about flying. So I got the train to the airport, going to the airport, and the nerves kicked in. It just kicked in. Anxiety kicked in, and I'm sitting there in the train and I'm sweating and I'm already thinking about the flight. Is there going to be turbulence? Is he going to be shaking? And I said to myself, this is getting too much now. I need to get my mind off this. And there was a newspaper next to me. So I picked up the newspaper. I wanted to read this paper just to get my mind off the fear of flying. And long behold, I opened up a random page and the heading was, the prayer flight. And I'm thinking, what's this? And the story goes on to say that this airplane was about to crash and everyone in the airplane began praying. I don't want to be reading that. So anyway, it got my attention because of the title, and I'm kind of reading it, and it says that I think it was a Boeing 747, it went through Temeris everyone on the flight literally was praying. Every single person was praying. After reading that, I said, well, that was encouraging. So I threw the paperback down, and you know, the journey continued. I carried on and got on the plane finally, and I'm sitting there, and I thought, okay, it's time to pray. I need to pray. The nerves are just too much. I was just about to start praying, and the guy behind me was praying very loud. And he's, you know, he's casting demons. He's saying all these things. I was like, wow. So in the end, I made my prayer simple. I said, Lord, please hear his prayers. Amen. But I was thinking about this, because when it comes to prayer, it's fascinating that in trouble, even non-believers believe in prayer. And we're going to be looking at mainly on prayer this evening as we look at the battle of Rephidim. And because he paints a picture of prayer, and we shall see how this battle was won through prayer. But we will begin at verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. It simply says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So who were the Amaleks? They were the descendants of Amalek, the son of Ephaz, the grandson of Esau. And they were the first tribe to attack Israel on the journey to the promised land. And from this point on, the Amaleks became a stronghold or a thorn or a pain in the neck to Israel, as some would say. In Judges chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. So the Amaleks were responsible for the repeated destruction of Israelites. Land and food supply, they attacked. And they would attack Israel for no reason. Even here at Rephidim, this was an unprovoked attack. The Amaleks came and attacked Israel. The King James Version says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. As though Israel was about to relax. Now God had met their need, gave them the water from the rock, and when they were about to breathe out, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And that's the picture of life. When we think it's over, when we think the battle is finished, we assume it's plain sailing from here. We say nothing else can go wrong. Surely the worst has passed. And then Amalek comes along and wants to fight, wants to rob our peace. In Deuteronomy, God reminds them of what they did here, the Amaleks. God reminds the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Remember David at Ziklag? I preached on it a while back in 1 Samuel 30, where we read in verse 1, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Amalek turns up on the most inconvenient times. No men are around to protect the camp. They show up and they take advantage. They were raiders, waiting and looking for the opportunity to destroy Israel. And can I remind you that the Bible says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. There are so many references about the Amalekites, and I hope maybe one day John will do a study on that and take us through. But in verse 9 of Exodus 17, we carry on. Moses said to Joshua in response, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So in response, Moses called Joshua to lead the armies of Israel into battle to defend the nation against the attack from Amalek. Now, at this point, we haven't heard much about Joshua before. There's no introduction to him, so we can only assume he must have been a very well-known person when this was written. We know he succeeded Moses 40 years later. And this is the first mention of Joshua. And actually, it's Moses who starts to use the name Joshua, Yahshua in Hebrew. Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. And Joshua has been tasked with the defense against Amalek. Moses says to him, "Joshua, you need to find some soldiers." You see, they had not done this before. They had not fought in a war or a battle. They had been slaves. And as slaves, you didn't go out and fight battles. You stayed back and build storehouses for Pharaoh. So he's got to go and find some men. What was he probably looking for? He was probably looking for who can walk. Are you strong? Are you of age? Do you have a sword? Do you have something sharp, something pointy? Do you have anything you can do? Because they had to fight. It was time to start building an army, a band of men who can defend the community. Moses was to go to the hill with the staff, and the staff is a picture of God's power. Think of how it had been used. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake and ate up Pharaoh's snakes. It touched the Nile River, which became blood, and then made it clean. It hit the rock and water came gushing out. The staff is a picture of God's power. Calvin says this: "That single rod was of more avail than as if they had gone into the field preceded by 1,000 banners." If Joshua said, "We don't know how to fight, we are not trained soldiers, we don't have 1,000 regiments," Moses could have said, "We have the staff," which is to say, we have the Lord. So quickly, here's a couple lessons that I've drawn out from verse 9. One, sometimes we have to do the fighting. When God rescued them from Egypt, most of the time he just told them, "Have faith and watch me do this. I will do the fighting. I will cause them to let you go. I will part the Red Sea. Just march around the city and play your musical instrument and the walls will come down." But there are also lots of times in the Old Testament when God says, "I am going to do this, but I'm going to do it through you. You have to get up and fight." Now they have to fight. It takes faith, but also action and energy. James chapter 2 verse 17 says, "In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So quickly moving on, the second lesson here from verse 9 is this. We all have different roles in the body. We all have different roles in the body. Joshua fights. Moses prays. Both minister to Israel. Joshua fights and Moses prays. Moses didn't say, you know, "Go and find some men and I will go with you to fight." No, he said, "You go and fight, and I will go to the hill and pray. Not everyone is called unto the front line. Some are called to pray for those who go. The American preacher, Paul Washer, always says, some are called to the mission field and others are called to hold the rope. In other words, some are called to support in prayer or maybe even in giving or whatever means. But the picture here is we all have different roles and gifts in the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then save. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we all have different gifts, and we ought to use our gifts for His glory. Back to Exodus then, 17 verse 10 this time. So Joshua fought the Amalekites, as Moses had ordered. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So Moses and his older brother, Aaron, went up the hill, and he's got Hur. We don't know a lot about this person, Hur. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right. But there are some references to Hur later in the Old Testament. Whether it's the same person or not, we're not sure. But Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, made a point on Hur. He said he married Miriam, Moses' sister. So, again, there's no way of confirming that, but it would make sense that we have Moses' brother and his brother-in-law up on the mountain as Joshua fights. And then verse 11, it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So Moses supported the battle behind the scenes, busy in prayer. The fate of Israel in battle depended on Moses. Intercession. Because when he prayed, Israel prevailed. And when he stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. This amazing passage shows us that life or death for Israel depended on the prayers of one man. Moses prayed. He lifted up his hands. And maybe that's how we should pray. With a passion. With a passion. Believing that life and death depends on it. Praying earnestly. Now it can be difficult to process this. Knowing that God has preordained everything. But you see, God didn't want Moses to concern himself with that. He was to pray as if it mattered. Just because we can't figure out how our prayers mesh with God's preordained plan, it does not mean we should stop believing that prayer matters. Prayer matters. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And church, this is why we will never cease to pray. We will never stop praying. We will never give up on praying for each other. We will never stop praying for our families, our children. Because just maybe our prayers are edging the battle closer to victory. Just maybe. I remember when I got saved. In fact, the very first day I walked into the church and the pastor there led me through the prayer, the sinner's prayer, as is said. And he was just talking to me. And his wife from a distance looked at me, and she looked at me really strangely, as though she recognized me. And then she walked over, shook my hand, introduced herself to me. And then she asked for my name. And I told her my name. And then she said, do you live near Hamlet Court Road? I said, yes, I do. I actually live on London Road. And she said, you know, you used to have orange hair. I said, yes, embarrassingly. I dyed my hair one time when I was a teenager. It was bright. Well, it was supposed to be blonde, but it went bright orange because my hair is dark. And she used to see me walking around. Well, you couldn't really miss me. And she used to say, I remember your hair was so bright and you wear bright clothes. I said, yeah, that's me. And she said, I used to pray for you that one day you'd get saved. That one day you'd get saved. And she had no idea that her prayers were edging the battle a little closer to victory. And that's why we are not going to give up praying for Denzel, praying for Matthew, praying for Nathaniel, praying for our children or spouse to turn to the Lord. We will never give up because just maybe, the battle is edging closer to victory. Baxter said this, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 simply says, pray continually. We are told to pray and not to give up. Back to Exodus 17. Now let's look at verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Aaron and Hur bringing a stone for Moses to sit upon as he grows weary, standing there with his lifted rod, with his staff, interceding for the people. Then when his hands grew weary, even while he seated, they get on either side of him and they hold his hands up in order that he can continue wrestling on behalf of his people. A marvelous picture of the connection of God's people coming together. Aaron and Hur, they were there to help. They were there to give a helping hand. That's what we do in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In Acts, we're told Paul traveled back and strengthened all the disciples. In Romans 1 verse 11, he said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, he said, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. This is what we do as Christians. We strengthen each other and hold up each other's arms. Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and literally held his hands up in prayer. They helped him and partnered with him in intercession. We pray together. We pray for one another. Though this was Moses' work, it was more than he could do by himself. Moses alone could not win the battle of prayer. He needed others to come by his side and strengthen him and help him. Because prayer is a battle. Prayer is warfare. Remember the word which Paul closed in his letter to the Ephesians, verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then after naming the armor of God to the Ephesians are told in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It is the language of struggle, of wrestling. It is the language of warfare. Prayer is often a battlefield where we fortify ourselves to endure, where we deal with our temptations, where we engage the devil and fight his efforts to divert us from God's way. Where we link ourselves with God and we struggle for a clear vision to see and strength to do his will. It's in prayer we can get clear direction. It's in prayer where the Holy Spirit can comfort us. And so the question has to be asked. Because I believe it's simply this question that hinders people from praying. Praying or wrestling or making warfare in prayer. The question is, why should we pray if God has fixed the future? If God has predetermined everything? Why should we pray? If God has predetermined every event, if God knows all things, He knows everything that's going to happen, and His will be done anyway, so why shall we bother praying? Why shall I bother asking for what I want if I don't know what His will is? How many times we have said, I will pray for you. And then we forget. And the day of the event or whatever we say we'll pray for comes by and goes by. And then we say to ourselves, God knew and God knows. And subconsciously, it becomes an excuse not to make warfare. Not to pray. And this chain of thinking can truly hinder our prayer life. It can truly hinder our zeal to pray. Because on the surface, it makes sense. Why pray if God has predetermined everything? On the surface, it makes sense. And there are quite few theological answers to this question, but I'm a simple guy, and I want to keep it simple. We pray because God wants us to. We pray because He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to bring our request before Him. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. We all know. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And there's plenty more verses you could find. We pray because we are commanded to. Jesus prayed for Peter. Remember in Luke chapter 22, I read the earlier, verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter replied in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So Jesus, he knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew he was going to betray him. But still, he prayed for him. We are asked to pray, not to figure it out, not to dream up his will for our lives, but we are simply told, bring your request, bring your petitions before God. James enforces the issue by saying this, James chapter 4 verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. And why we do not ask? Because we complicate things. We say it's going to happen anyway. We say, well, you know, that's his will. We say he knows everything. It doesn't matter if we pray. Beloved, can I encourage you to pray? And pray without giving up. Because prayer is part of God's will for us. If he has ordained for something to happen, he has also ordained for someone to pray. Prayer is part of God's will. Prayer is part of God's will for our lives. Back to the battlefield then. Chapter 17, verse 11, Exodus, verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur had his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Moses' hands became heavy. They became tired. The job of supporting the battle in prayer was difficult, and Moses could not easily continue. And we might think that fighting was the hard work and praying was the easy work. No. True prayer is hard work. It's difficult to pray sometimes. Pray sometimes sweet and easy. Other times it's hard work. And this is why Paul described the ministry of Epaphras. Remember in Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Sometimes it's wrestling. Sometimes prayer is hard. It's a struggle. It's warfare. Verse 13 of Exodus 17. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Because of his work of prayer, Israel was victorious over Amalek. And again, I think we are left no other option than to say if Moses and Aaron and Hur did not do the work in prayer, Israel would have been defeated. And Israel would have been, and history would have been changed. Verse 14 of Exodus 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. So after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. and read it aloud to Joshua. I will raise the memory of Amalek under heaven. And this was accomplished in part by Saul, also in part by David, but finally it was completely in the reign of Hezekiah. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 43, they killed the remaining Amalekites who had escaped, and they have lived there to this day. They have now been wiped out for being a thorn to Israel and not fearing God. Verse 15 of Exodus 17, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." King James Version says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nessi, which in Hebrew is Yahweh Nessi. The Lord is my banner. And I want to end on this point. Though Moses knew his prayers was important, he wasn't foolish enough to think that he won the battle as an act of But as an act of worship, he built an altar and praised the name Yahweh. Yahweh Nessi, the Lord is my banner. Again, Nessi describes a flag or a banner. The idea is that God is victorious in battle, and the flag of victory is lifted high. The psalmist in Psalms 60, verse 4, "But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow." A banner is something that identifies and unifies a particular group of people. For example, military flag. Sometimes that's called a banner. And so the Israelites are saying, "The Lord is my banner." It was a way of identifying themselves as the unified followers of the Lord. Again, a banner also functions as a rallying point for troops in battle, where the troops would come together at the foot of the banner. The altar Moses built in Exodus 17 marked a place where God intervened on their behalf of his people, and promised to utterly defeat his enemies. Psalms chapter 20 verse 5 says, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." Verse 6 to 8 we read, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." God's people continue to say, "The Lord is my banner." Because it is in his power that the enemies are vanquished and prayers are answered. Let's not go weary in prayer. Let's pray without ceasing, as the Lord is our banner. Amen. I'll end there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer with full confidence, with full of hope, knowing that you will hear the cries of your people. And we thank you for giving us this gift that we are able to talk to you, that we are simply able to come and lay before you all our heart's desire and all our requests and all our petitions. We thank you for this opportunity. And Father, indeed I do pray that you hear our cries, you hear our prayers. Give us a hunger to speak to you. Give us a hunger to pray. Give us time in the daily dealings to find time to pray. Father, give us that itchy heart, itchy ears to hear from you, Father. That we would be a people of prayer, especially in these times, Lord, of fear and worry. Let us learn to come to you. Let us have a routine of seeking your face, of knocking on heaven's door. Help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.